We are in Romans 11. At the end of the chapter, I trust you were encouraged by the preaching of the word last week by Brother Edgar. I hope you know how to vote now. I told him I've always wanted to preach that text around this time of year, in an election year. And to put on the sign out in front of the church on one side, say, "Democrats, come find out who to vote for." And on the other side, put, "Republicans, come find out who to vote for." He beat me to the punch this time, but we'll have another shot 4 years from now. See if we can cause a ruckus in the community. Romans chapter 11, I will be reading the text from the Modern English Version. I think you'll find great similarity to the New King James as we read. And I'm going to read 28 through 36 of Romans 11. Hear the word of our God. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regarding the election, they are beloved for the sake of the patriarchs. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but have now received mercy through their disobedience, so these also have now been disobedient, that they also may receive mercy by the mercy shown to you. For God has imprisoned them all in disobedience, so that he might be merciful to all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And amen. Today I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to praise the Lord for accomplishing his great and impossible gospel mission. Praise the Lord for his accomplishing his great and impossible gospel mission. I wanted to dip back into the previous pericope. That's fancy seminary talk for section of verses that we covered last time. I wanted to dip back to verse 28 to kind of get us to ramp back up into verses 33 through 36. And firstly, as we look at verses 28 through 32, we must remember all the intricacies of the gospel mission. We are so comfortable with the gospel. We are so used to the gospel, accustomed to the gospel. Those of us who grew up in the church, this next weekend, my father will be retiring after over half a century of gospel ministry. I've been going to church every Sunday since 9 months before I was born. And some of you know what that's like. And we went Sunday school, morning worship, choir practice, evening worship, youth group after evening church, Wednesday Bible study with a small group from the youth group, Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. We were there every time the doors were open, and we had the keys, so sometimes we were there even when the doors weren't open. We had to open them. And we get so comfortable with the gospel that we forget how mind-numbingly intricate the work of God has been throughout the history of humanity to save people, to save Jews, and to save Gentiles. And we must remember this. how God calls out a people for Himself out of the pagan nations. And He forms them where there was no people. He makes a people where there was no place for Him to be praised. He makes a place for Him to be praised. Where there was no way of salvation, He makes a way of salvation. And He calls Abraham out. And He uses Abraham to make a people for His praise. He uses Abraham to be the father, to be the chief patriarch. And we all know that Father Abraham had many sons. But at first, it didn't look like that was going to be the case. And in the midst of Abraham's stupidities and unfaithfulness and shoveling his wife off into a couple of different harems and doing dumb thing after dumb thing that he, in human mindset, we would say, is he trying to mess up? Is he trying to ruin God's plan? God's plan stays faithful and true, and God fulfills His word by building the gospel mission among the Jews. And then at the perfect time, He sends His Son. The one promised in the proto-evangelium, the first telling of the gospel back in Genesis 3:15. That one, the seed of the woman, comes. And when the parade should be going and the band should be playing and all of God's people welcoming the Son of God into Jerusalem to sit on the throne, what do the Jews do? They reject Him. They kill Him. And God's plan is still faithful and true and unthwarted. As He opens the door, as He had promised, even in simple texts like Psalm 117, He opens the door to the Gentiles. And the Jews enter into an age and phase of clouded eyes, of their minds not being able to see clearly what God was trying to do. And the promise of God, the plan of God, remains faithful and true. As we have seen by Paul's own teaching here, that there will come a day when the fullness of the Gentiles comes to full fruition, that there will be a revival among the Jews, and that many will be ushered in to the true kingdom of God. And we must sit back and we must take this in, and we must remember all of the intricacies of the gospel mission. And secondly, as we look at verse 33, we must praise God for His will and ability to accomplish salvation. We must praise God for His will and ability to accomplish salvation. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable are His ways. You've probably had a long list of things in life that you would desire to accomplish. Some people early on in life set about to do a certain list of things. Some wait until they're older and they develop what's called the bucket list. The things that they want to do before they kick the bucket. Before they buy the farm. That's more offensive out in the rural areas. Buying a farm shouldn't be a life-ending thing. But thank God that He not only had the desire and the will, but He had the ability. And here, as Godet says, as Paul stands at the pinnacle of the mountain, as he has been building the logic of the gospel for 11 chapters, and here he stands with these great depths of the gospel below him, and the light of the gospel shining out across the mountains, Paul has to stop and praise God. To relish in the beauty of the gospel, in the power of God, in His will and His ability to save men and women and boys and girls. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, as you read different translations and you read different commentaries, you'll see that there's debate in this verse about, is it one whole idea? Is it the deep riches of those two things, wisdom and knowledge? Well, wisdom and knowledge are kind of alike. So is it deep riches of wisdom? And how do you combine these verses, these words that formulate this verse? I think it makes sense. Some people think this is forced, but I don't think it's forced. Because it's right in the text that we're looking at the depth of three different things. The riches of God, the wisdom of God, and the knowledge of God. Kind of forms it chiastically. Look at verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? The mind would be the knowledge. The counseling would be the wisdom. Or who has given to Him and it should be repaid to Him. There are the riches of God. I think it's pretty clear from the text that we're looking at the massive depth of all that God had to accomplish the salvation He set out to do. God was never lacking. There are some systems of theology where God sets up a plan and man fails. So God frets for a while, and then He sets up a new plan, and then man fails. So God has to set up another plan, and there's anywhere from 3 to 7 or 9 of these plans, depending on which era you grew up in those types of theology. God was never lacking, brothers and sisters, in what He needed to save men and women and boys and girls. He always had what it took. The riches were never ending. And He not only knew what needed to be done, He had the wisdom to accomplish it. And as you think about what it took for the Jewish people to reject God and at the right time for Messiah to come and for the Gentiles to be ushered in an era where language was common, the highways were built, the nations were gathered in Jerusalem, the timing was perfect. We can't even get all of our bills paid on time. Oh, we might sit down and write the checks and get them in the envelope and put a stamp on them and everything's addressed and we might put them in the car for the next morning. But then there's always that one that slides down between the seat and the console that we find 2 weeks, months, years later. Everything that we don't have, the Lord has. We can't even get our lives in order. Oh, we get our lives in order, and then we start kindergarten. And then we get them in order again, and then we go to college. And then we get them in order again, and then we meet the love of our life. And then we get them in order again, and guess what happens? Children. Children, from the Latin, meaning absolute chaos and disorder. And what of our timing? I love to talk to people about our family. How many kids do you have? Five kids. They're always like, there's no way Emily has had five kids. I always love it when they say that. She really loves it when they say that. And so, yep, we've got girl, boy, girl, boy, girl. Girl, 4 years boy, 2 years girl, 4 years boy, 2 years girl. And I love explaining it like that because it looks like we had a plan. It looks like we knew what we were doing. I've always said if there was an unplanned parenthood, that would be what I would be in charge of because we never had a plan. It was as God saw fit. But we look at our lives, and even those of us in the room with the most organized, orderly, consistent lives, we're still messed up by sin. We're messed up by interruptions. We're messed up by unforeseen circumstances. We are always reacting. As much as we want to act, as much as we want to be the force in our lives, we are so often reacting to the forces against us that we just didn't expect. Change is inevitable in this life. There's never the same system. Last night at the picnic, sitting down, it's always wonderful to have parents further ahead than us that understand what it is. And the comment was, well, have you gotten the system down this year? Because you know it changes every year. It's always changing. Everything always changes. They say that a woman marries a man hoping he'll change, and he doesn't. And a man marries a woman expecting her to never change, and she does. Things are always changing. We are always reacting. And we must remind ourselves that that is not the posture of God. As much as every little thing in our life is constantly changing and morphing and developing and evolving, God is true and consistent. He sets forth a plan and nothing thwarts that plan. Read through the Old Testament. All those sinners that were doing all that stuff that they shouldn't have been doing, none of it thwarted God's plan. Look around the room. All of these sinners doing all that stuff that we shouldn't be doing, and none of it is thwarting God's plan. He had the will to save men and women, and He has the ability to accomplish that salvation no matter what. And I can say literally, come hell or high water, because both of those came in the process, God accomplished salvation as He set out to. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable are His ways. Would you have done it the way God did it? How would you have done it? I can guarantee you that wouldn't have worked. Do you know what God is doing right now in your life? Of course you don't. You think you do, and you might be about 2.5% right. But God is doing more in your life right now in this season of life than you could ever imagine. We don't get it. We do not understand what God is doing. And He has given us His simple commands, and we are to follow them simply, and we are to trust Him that He is accomplishing His will, sanctifying us, making us ready for heaven. Thirdly, as we look at verses 34 and 35, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him. This might seem a little non sequitur, but we need to remember, thirdly, that God can still accomplish the impossible. God can still accomplish the impossible. And I get that point from looking at the context for the quotes that Paul uses here. The first is from Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 13. And as we are in this moment of praise and adoration of God, we need to remember that we are at that point where the Gentile number is filling up and we are awaiting that time. Does it seem possible to you that revival will break out among the synagogues across our region? You can drive through Kemp Mill alone on a Saturday morning and think, you got to be kidding me. These people are so wrapped up, literally, in their tassels and yarmulkes and all of the tradition and all of the nuance and all of the division. There's no way. It seems impossible, but friends, as we are still embarking on the gospel mission of our God, we must remember that it seems impossible to us. It seems too great for us, and it is for us, but it is not for Him. God can still accomplish the impossible. Isaiah 40 verse 13 is this first quote. And in its context, God has promised to redeem the Jews from Babylon, and it seemed impossible. It seemed like it would never come. And yet He did it. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Do you know how much good advice the Lord has received over the millennia? God, if You would just do it this way, I think things would work out a whole lot better. I'm not sure You've thought of this. This might be what needs to happen. I know You're busy. I know there's a lot going on. God receives so much well-intentioned, pious advice. But in God's timing, He redeemed His people. Paul also quotes this in 1 Corinthians, showing our necessity of regeneration, being born again, having the Holy Spirit, to understand the things of God. Paul's two uses of Isaiah 40, here in Romans 11 and in Corinthians. This one shows the impossibility of saving ourselves. The other shows the necessity of God saving us. Boom. Those come together like a chemical reaction. We must have God. We must have His Holy Spirit to even understand the concept of redemption. Verse 35 comes from the book of Job. There's a couple of different spots there where this phraseology is found. Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him. In Job 35:7, Elihu is questioning what one's righteousness does for God. He's asking, are there really works of supererogation? You know what those are. The typical person is called to just live a righteous life, but boy, there are, and this is a false doctrine, lest anybody be confused, that there are some who really go above and beyond. And they create this extra pool of good works that then the Pope and all his minions are able to dole out to save people time in purgatory. Elihu is asking the question, what does one's righteousness really do for God? And we have a million illustrations in our own lives of what good works is, including that of Scripture, that they're filthy rags. So what does our righteousness really do for God? Does it do anything for Him? Is God in the midst of saving men and women and boys and girls, and we show up with our little basket of good works, and God's like, oh, thank You so much. I couldn't have done it without You. No. And in Job 41, as the Lord is responding fully and finally to Job, the Lord seems to be looking around the room asking, now, out of all of you here, who do I owe something to? You know, I needed a little capital to create the world by the word of the power of my word in the space of 6 days out of nothing. Thank you for that initial investment. Thanks to these people, this has all been made possible. There's only one person on that list. It's only the Lord. He is the only one who has all that it takes to accomplish redemption. And we must remember that as we look to the Jews, as we look across the Thanksgiving table, as we look at our wedding pictures, at our friends and loved ones who still have not come to faith, God can still accomplish the impossible. He can redeem the unredeemable. He has done it before. Even if it is just the in flooding of the kingdom with the Jews again, He will do it again. Fourthly, understand the Lord as the ground of all, and then fall to the ground to worship Him. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. You don't have to work with people very long to understand that this verse addresses the totality of humanity in all of its wanderings and misery and suffering and questioning. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? That's a personalization of this, but it holds true for all of the universe. That He is the source, He is the being, and He is the goal. In a recent conversation, someone asked me what my childhood was like. And the only adjective that could come out of my mouth was idyllic. There's no such thing as a perfect childhood. But I'm willing to guess that mine was about as close as you could get to it. Two parents who loved me, who sacrificed for me, who took care of me, who disciplined me. You might not be able to tell it, but they did. Believe me, they did. It was idyllic. And I have to remain sensitive to the fact that there are some who come from massive pain and massive trauma. And as they look back to where they came from, it is not a comfortable issue. We were back in Kansas this last week. We were sitting talking with some friends from Sterling, and the matter came up about some of the closeness of relationships and people in small towns, in outlying communities. And the one story that was heard was, and this is to not in any way be humorous, but to point to the reality of human past, and as people look to their past, a boy and girl who started to get romantically interested in each other in high school, And the boy came home and told his mom about this girl, and she asked a couple clarifying questions, and he answered those questions, and the mom said, "No, no, no, you cannot date her." Now, think of all the reasons you might have for why a mother might tell her son, "You cannot date that girl." And would you expect that when the son asked why, that the response would be, "Because you have the same father"? And friends, a story like that, which is true and which is real and which is painful, only begins to scratch the surface of the painful realities that we are surrounded by in this world, in Burtonsville, Maryland, even in the neighborhood that lies behind us in this very moment. People who have no idea who one or both of their parents are, whose parents are really grandma and grandpa, and they have no idea what happened to their biological mother and father. Incest, rape, beating, abuse, all of this is what surrounds us in our world. And whenever you hear a statistic about these types of things, tag on to the end, put comma, and these are the ones willing to be honest about it. We live in a massively broken world, and all that most of humanity needs to ask, to remember that, is, where did I come from? And then there are those dealing with, why are they here? Why are they here? They struggle for a hunger, a place to sleep, one day to the next. Relationships are broken. Jobs are ended. All is in a mess and in an uproar. And they wonder, what purpose do I even serve? And we can see this by the basic statistics of suicide in our society. Those two groups of people can't even process where they're headed. They just hope that tomorrow is better than today, and they hope against hope. My friends, it is true for the entire universe, and it is true for everyone in this room, that for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. When a broken human life is restored, not to turn in on itself and find out, oh, I have all this love for myself and I'm so wonderful and I am so great. No, but when they are broken upward and turned upward to heaven and they understand He is so wonderful, He is so giving, He is worth loving, He is worth serving, He is worth giving my life to. That life, that person has no problem falling to the ground and worshiping the Lord. And friends, because of sin, that is all of us. Without Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, black or white, Asian, Malaysian, Caucasian, without Christ, that is us. With Christ, we understand our purpose, that He is the source. He is the means of life. He is the purpose which all things serve. even my most painful and traumatic moments serve His glory and His praise and His honor and His adoration by all people now and forevermore. All things above the earth, in the earth, under the earth, all things are pointed to Jesus. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, God is accomplishing His great and impossible gospel mission. Look around this room. Why are you here? You are here because the Lord has seen fit to redeem you. Let us be diligent to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord, understanding that we have the God of Jacob as our help. To praise the Lord, knowing that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Stand with me as we pray.